Okay, so today we're going to pick up where we have been before. Let me get rid of some of these screens here that are popping up. Okay. And we're going to pick up with Micah chapter 4. And Micah chapter 4 is, to me, one of the best chapters in the book of Micah, but it's interesting. We'll go through it today, and I think it also relates very much to what's going on in the world today as we look at where we are. I want to walk you through a couple of slides before we get started there, though, just to make sure we're all kind of on the same plane. Dinah, welcome this morning. Good to have you back. Thank you. So, move on here. So this is going to be our schedule for a while. As I said before, I may scoot some of these up if I can get more in a time, but right now I'm kind of predicting a chapter a week. So we'll finish chapter 5 next week. Then we'll have both Palm Sunday and Easter, and I'll do separate lessons for each of those. And then after that in April, we'll come back and we'll finish Micah. So that's kind of the schedule we're on. During Easter time, though, those of you that have been in this class for a while know that during the Passover, during that time between, it's not always calendar the same, but during the time between Palm Sunday and Easter, I do a daily email of what happened on that day. And I'll follow the traditional order of things, even though I don't think that's actually the way it happened. But I'll follow that because that's what everybody knows. But I'll make notes along the way about what I think really happened on that day. It's kind of interesting, but the point of it is not to know what happened on what day. The point is just to understand the sequence of events and the things that happened during that during those 7 or 8 days period. So we'll do that, and then we'll have Easter Sunday in class. There's going to be a special session at 8 o'clock on Easter morning by the pastor. So I know what he's asked a lot of us who go to the 11 o'clock service to do is come to the 8 o'clock service and then come to our Bible study time to leave more space in the 11 o'clock service for visitors. So if you can do that, that's fine. If you can't, that's fine. We'll figure it out. But I'm sure of the three services, the 8 o'clock will be the least crowded. Because, most visitors don't want to come at 8, but most home folks will try to make, one of the two services, earlier services.
It'll be crowded in the choir at 8 o'clock.
Yeah, because the choir is there. So the choir will be both at the 8 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. So if you like the choir and orchestra, that's going to be that. And then the 9 o'clock service will be the standard contemporary service that we do. Don't think they call it contemporary service, but whatever they call it, the early service. I want to do a real quick update. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we could talk for an hour on this subject, but there's a lot of things going on right now. One of the things that's happening, in fact, I read some articles this morning on it, is that Israel and Hamas have kind of come to a stalemate in terms of their negotiation for hostages. Hamas wants Israel out, all the troops out, everybody out, and then they'll talk about hostages. Israel says, no deal, give us the hostages or we're not getting out. And so that's kind of a stalemate. And I think both Egypt and Qatar, who are the two trying to negotiate, are trying to pressure the Palestinians or the Gazans to move from an intractable position. Israel's never going to agree to that. And but the fact of the matter is, Hezbollah does not want a two-state solution. Palestinians don't want a two-state solution, and Israel doesn't want a two-state solution. The Palestinians want a solution where there is one state and it's not Israel. I don't think Israel has a real problem with two states, except for the fact that they know the one state that's Palestinian will be a breeding ground for terror. So they don't want that. And if there's no recognition of Israel, that's never going to happen. Although, America and Europe and everybody is on that bandwagon, trying to push a two-state solution. That's going to be a problem, I believe. But we're coming up to the time of Ramadan, which is 311 through 49, a whole month. We're coming up to the Passover time. So I do expect tensions to heighten. I do expect there to be trouble. I expect in Israel, there's going to be a lot of terror on Ramadan in the month of Ramadan, mostly probably in the provinces out and around. But it could come to America too. You know, it's quite possible that it will. And I think the Temple Mount is what I would pay attention to because, you know, every year, and I don't want to get down this rabbit trail too far, but every year the Palestinians claim that Israel is going to take over the Temple Mount, bulldoze Al-Aqsa Mosque, put their temple up, you know, which is never true, but they claim that. And what they do is they inflame millions of Muslims. And, you know, you inflame them and you light stick on fire and you don't know where it's going to go. And so I think that's kind of a problem there. The Temple Mount is a flashpoint for Israel. I've said a million times, you know, Israel is the hour hand, Jerusalem's the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is the second hand of Bible prophecy. And anything on the Temple Mount can flare up and become huge, huge problem. So I wouldn't be surprised if that is that. But I think Israel's ready. They're, you know, they're restricting the number of Jews that go up there. They're restricting the number of Muslims that can go up there at a time. I don't think there's going to be Jews smuggling lambs up there trying to do a Passover Seder on Ramadan, you know, in Ramadan. But you never know. I mean, it's just, you know, it's a volatile situation. In the U.S., I think we're continuing to see volatile situation. Political tensions are high. Temperatures are hot. State of the Union probably didn't help that much. Very partisan speech. I saw yesterday where President Biden did an interview, and he said he was not going to redline anything in Israel. In other words, he was not going to say, you cross this line and we don't support you anymore. But he said we would never stop giving them defensive weapons. But he didn't say we wouldn't stop giving them offensive weapons. So I don't know what that means. We know from prophecy that when Israel faces its most difficult time, nobody's with them. So it along the line somewhere, the U.S. will back off. And I don't know when that is. Hopefully not in this particular time frame. I do think southern borders is still a problem. You know, it's not a question of when we're going to have a terrorist attack. It's not a question of if, it's when, because they're here. You know, they're in all states. You know, I don't know how many thousands of Chinese are here. We don't know who all's here. We don't know where they are. We don't know what they're up to, but they're here. And we're even flying plane loads into the middle of a country right now, you know, to avoid the border checks. I don't know. I think there's a lot of anger in the country. And that's never, it's good in one respect in an election year, but it's not good because it really creates a tinderbox for problems. And I think all of this is kind of a tinderbox awaiting a match, whether it's the Middle East or whether it's Europe. You know, Europe, it's got so many immigrants from Muslim countries that they've got a real problem in terms of police who won't even go into sections of Sweden or other places because they're afraid of it. There's a whole bunch over here if you want to come in over here. So I think that's a problem. That's one or two events away from a major problem there as well. So anyway, just pay attention to that. You know, there's probably a lot of stuff going on that we don't know about, but what we know about is scary enough. So anyway, just pay attention to that if you would. Yeah. Yeah, Israel. Yeah, Biden having a come to Jesus meeting. He ought to have one with himself before he goes. But you know, I don't know where. That's kind of an unfortunate saying that people use. You know, like he's going to bring him, you know, bring him to heel and bring him up close. Netanyahu is not threatened by Biden. I mean, it's a problem. It's a problem. Nobody is. Yeah, that's a problem too. But yes, there's a lot of things going on, and we hear a lot of things. And of course, the possibility. Yeah, Joe. Right. Yes. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. And Joe's making a comment that they're making plans in Israel to unrestrict the view of where the temple will be in the future. And of course, the temple project over there in Jerusalem is very active, and it's very nerve-wracking for the Muslims, because they think, you know, I don't know whether they're paranoid or whether they actually think that's going to happen. Could happen, I suppose. There's enough people on the other side who are also vehemently, you know, trying to do what they want to do. So it's going to be an interesting thing. Today we're going to address some of that. When you see these verses, you'll see how closely they fit to where we are in the world today. So in Micah chapter 4, there's four promises. So we've talked about judgment. We've talked about the judgment in the land of both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, back when they had both in the land. And he makes four promises here. Actually, one of them is in chapter 5, but I'll talk a little bit about that when we get closer. One is for a promised kingdom. In other words, even though there's going to be a judgment on Israel coming, there's a kingdom coming later, a promised kingdom. There's a promised deliverance and redemption, I'll add. And there's a promised conquest, where the Jews will, you know, keep their land by force. And there's a promised king. And so for Jerusalem, for Israel, these four promises come at the end of three chapters of judgment for what they're doing, their sin. And before we get started, let me just say that God always has a way out. He always opens a window when he closes a door. And for Jerusalem, they're always promised a remnant. They're always promised to be kept whole until God is finished with them. And so when you hear in the public about, there's two movements which are quite unfortunate. One of them is called Dominion Now, Dominion Movement. And that basically says that the church will become the dominion of the Lord, and the Jews don't matter anymore. And we will have heaven on earth here. The 1,000-year reign will be because the church is doing so well in the world. All you have to do is read the news or open your eyes, and you know that is not happening. It's not likely to happen either. So that's kind of a false prophecy of people. The other one is similar, but it's called replacement theology. And that's an understanding that God has no interest in Israel any longer. His interest now is the church. We are the people of God, not the Jews. And again, if you read your Bible, you know that that is an absolute falsehood. God has a plan for the Jews. He also has a plan for the believers and for the Gentiles who are unbelievers. But he has not abandoned the Jews. And just in Micah, we see that as we go through today. But those are heresies in the world today, and there are a lot of adherents to those in the Christian church. And it's kind of sad, because it really tells you how far we are from Bible literacy in the churches. People don't read their Bibles, and if they do, they read all the pluses, and they don't read the judgments or any of that. So we're kind of looking at the Christ we fashioned for ourselves as opposed to the one the Bible tells us is real. So we went to chapter 4, verse 1 last week, and we read that. We're going to pick up there again, because I want to amplify that a little bit as we start. So Micah moves from judgment to a period called in the last days. And let me just amplify that for a little bit, because the last days started really when the Holy Spirit came. Because we moved into what's called the church age, and the church age is part of the end of the age. And church age is now 2,000 years old. So we know that there are things coming still for the end of the church age. And we know the end of the church age is the rapture, and that's when, you know, we're called home. But the rapture is not a discussion point right now. This is just talking about in the last days, and he's dealing with the Jews. So he's in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established is the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Last week, I also read Isaiah 2:2, which I've got down here too, which is a duplicate of that, except for the fact it uses the nations instead of the peoples. But that's just a translator's choice, because the word really means people groups, and you could translate it either way. But what this says is, in the end times, the landscape's going to change in Israel. We see this in other Bible verses where there's going to be earthquakes and the mountains are brought low, but the Temple Mount rises. And it's kind of interesting, you know, the Jews are trying to make a view of the Temple Mount by lowering the Tower of David. They don't need to worry about that, because God is going to take care of that when he raises the Temple Mount up. But, you know, it's kind of interesting how we try to help God along. And God doesn't really need our help. This is all, you know, it's plan A, and it's all planned out. So in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. So this is a promise that there will be a temple. There isn't one today. So we know that in the last days, there will be a temple. We call this the tribulation temple. This is the temple that exists for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You can see that in other books of the Bible. And it says, and people will stream to it. This is not Jews. This is peoples. This is nations. This is all of the world will stream to it. And that speaks of a time that is not here. We don't have that. That's not happening today. I mean, a lot of Christians go to the Temple Mount. A lot of Jews go to the Temple Mount, and Muslims go to the Temple Mount. But the world doesn't go to the Temple Mount. So it's a little different. It's predicting something that has not happened yet. I showed you this last week, and I'll just bring this up for reference. But again, Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries. And this part, whether Micah wrote this verse first or Isaiah did, they're both in about the same time frame, and they're both a revelation from the Lord. So it's not surprising that they're similar. And of course, the Hebrew is similar, therefore the English is similar in whatever translation you use. So in Micah 2, he not only talks about what's going to happen at the Temple Mount, but he talks about a future of peace. And it says many nations, again, nations here is a euphemism for non-Jews. This is many nations, many Gentiles, if you will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. Now, we do get a little bit of a hint here that they have their own God, and we'll see that in a minute, but they do acknowledge and worship the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, Jehovah God. And they do that because they recognize the temple as the dwelling place of the Lord in this period of time. So why do they do that? He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So let me stop there for a minute and just talk about a couple of those pieces, because they're important. In this time frame, the situation in Judah and Israel was pretty grim. The land was in chaos. They were worshiping all kinds of false idols and false gods, especially in Israel, not quite Judah yet, but especially in Israel. And the Assyrians, who are not Syrians, they're Assyrians, and they come in out of the area of what we call Iraq, part of Persia, part of Pakistan, part of Turkey. So they come from that area, and they're stomping all around, and they're threatening to take over. And so it's a really a distressful time right now. And so what he's basically saying there is, yeah, there's problems here, but I want to give you a future of peace. So don't worry, I'm giving you a future of peace. And he says, the nations will say he will teach us his ways. Today, the Lord teaches us through the Bible, teaches us through teachers, teaches us through pastors, teaches us through the Holy Spirit, teaches us through discussions with friends. All kinds of ways we learn about God and God's plan. And then the Spirit sort of guides us into what he wants us to do. But in this time, God is going to be face to face with them. So he will teach them directly. I mean, wouldn't you like to have the Lord say to you, Lee, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. That would be, boy, we would love that. It'd be clear. We don't get that. We have to sort of discern that. And then the Lord sort of moves us back to the center of his will, and we shuffle along between the ditch on either side. That's the way we live our lives. But in this time, it won't be that way. He will teach us. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And while this is a simple thought, if we're following him, we're following his ways, then we will walk in his paths. And again, I think we go to the Middle East, we go to Israel, and we take the underground temple tour, if any of you have ever done that. It takes you down the side of the wall, down to the original flooring that's down there. You see the mosaic tiles that Jesus actually walked on. You walk on the tiles that he walked on, you know, not 50 feet above, but you walk on. In Capernaum, when you walk out of the temple, you walk on the stones that he walked on. There's something comforting about that for us, to walk not only in his ways, but walk in his paths. And I think that's a wonderful promise for the Jews, that this is going to happen to them. And then he says, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So I don't know that there'll be Sunday morning TV programs, but the word of the Lord will go out, and the word of the Lord will be proclaimed directly from the Lord in Jerusalem. I think that's positive. And it won't just be the law, it'll be the word. So, you know, we, again, at this time, the coming of the Lord and the law moving from the stone tablets and the written word into our hearts has not come to pass. So this is a time when the law was the law of the Jews, the Bible itself, the Torah. And so that this prophecy says that that will go out as well as the word of the Lord. Then it says he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. Wouldn't you like to just haul Hamas up and haul the Jews up and let the Lord settle that? I mean, that's what you'd like. You'd like to do the same for the problem in Ukraine. You'd like to do the same in Africa, where millions of people, tens of thousands of people are being killed every day, Christians in particular, you know, by the Muslim groups that are there. You'd like for that to happen. The Lord will judge. We think Solomon's a wise judge. The Lord will be a wiser judge than Solomon ever could be. He'll judge between many peoples. Again, not just Jews, but peoples. So between Gentiles, and settle disputes for strong nations, not just weak nations. And it says, then we come to a verse that we've quoted many times. And we quote this out of either Micah or out of Isaiah, because it's the same verse. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And what that really promises is a time when war implements will be turned for peaceful purposes, you know, for farming the land. So the steel won't be used to make bullets and tanks. It will be used to make farming implements, shovels and rakes and all that. And the pruning hooks, you know, they use to, you know, prune trees and so forth. But take that as a metaphor for farm implements, peaceful ways that people live together. It says, nation will not take up sword against nation. I don't know if you could actually catalog the number of wars that are actually going on in the world today. I mean, there's so many of them. You know, many we don't hear about, like in Asia, there's a lot of wars going on between rival clans, between the communists in China and the Uyghurs, for example, who are Muslims in China, from the Chinese and the people from Tibet. A lot of things happening from India and Pakistan, you know, some of those disputed territories over there, India and China. A lot of things happening we don't see, but they're happening nevertheless. And it's war is everywhere, not just the ones we see, you know, the Congress votes on or whatever. There's a lot of different ones than that. And nation will not take up sword against nation. That's a pretty powerful understanding. And then the last part I highlighted, because they will not train for war anymore. You can't watch the news and not see stuff about where they take, this is, I'll say Palestinians, but it could be anybody over there. But they take their little kids and they dress them up and they give them AR-15, well, not AR-15, AK-47s. And they put bandanas on them and they talk about killing Jews and how they want to kill Jews. And, you know, they train for war. They train for hate. They train for, you know, to kill a Jew anywhere they find a Jew. That won't happen anymore. That's a time that's going to be past. The Lord will see that that's a time in the past. Now, you can look at this right away and understand this is not where we are today. So the Bible being true, this is a time that is in the future. This is a time that we have not seen yet. And so many of these prophecies in these books of the prophets deal with immediate areas of time, like the coming of the judgments. But some of the future ones deal with a time far in the future, but not so far for us now, but far in the future for them, a time that we would call the millennium kingdom. That's when all of this will happen this way. The Lord will settle disputes and it'll be peace on the earth. Now we look at that and we say, let's see what else he has to say. He says, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. I don't know many of you have fig trees and vines at home. But again, don't take this literally. What this really says is everyone will sit under, have their own shelter. They'll sit under their own vine. You remember, you know, in all times in the Bible, people will sit under a tree and rest because there's shade. They'll sit under there and they'll camp. They'll build a little shelter, like in the Feast of Tabernacles. They build a shelter out in the wilderness to get away from the elements, but they can still see the sky. So they'll sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Again, this is a promise of food and shelter. They will have their own food and shelter. They won't be living in public food and shelter. They'll have their own. And he says, no one will make them afraid. This is not just the Middle East. I mean, people in this country don't go out at night. Women don't jog alone, at least they shouldn't, not unless they're packing. And you know, some do, but, you know, it's a time when we're afraid of people. We're afraid to go do what we want to do because people make us afraid. And that will be gone. That will not be the case in this day and time. And why is that? Because the Lord Almighty has spoken. Now, I remember the bumper stickers. You've probably seen them before too. This says, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And the reality is that's biblical. It is biblical. If God said it's going to happen, then it will. And if we believe it, then we don't have to worry about it any longer, because what God says is what's going to happen. And we get that confirmed here. The Lord Almighty has spoken. El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. It says, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. Now, this is a really interesting phrase. Again, remember, this is the millennial period. This is the time after the rapture. This is the time when the Christians are gone. Everybody left in the world is a non-Christian, a non-believer. Some may come to the Lord pretty quickly after that happens, the tribulation period. But in this millennium period, after the judgments and all happen, the seven-year period, after that happens, the Lord will be in control and he'll be down here on earth. So all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. What this tells me is that what this identifies is a time when nations will still have their own gods, whether that means Muslims will still have Allah, whether that means Hindus will have whoever their Buddha, whoever their God is, whether they'll all have those. That's what it tells me. It says all the nations, which means all the non-Jewish nations, may walk in the name of their gods. In other words, they will be free to do that. There won't be persecution for them to do that. But then he says, but we, meaning we the Jews, we God's children, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is a pretty clear verse that identifies this time frame as the time of the millennium, when there are Gentiles, there are non-believers, there are tribulation saints that have come to believe, many who are martyred during this time. This is a time when the Lord rules, but people still are in their human state. They still have to make a choice as to whether they believe the Lord or whether they don't. Hard for us to think about a time when the Lord is ruling and peace is ruling and things are happening and that people don't accept and come to the Lord. But the Bible tells us clearly that that's going to be the way it is in the millennial period. And this is a time of great choosing for mankind. I'll just add that, because during this time, both the time of the tribulation, where people will choose, and the time of the millennium period, people are going to have to make choices, and they're going to live with the results of those choices as they make them. Of course, people will come to the Lord during the tribulation period. They're called tribulation saints. The people who are still alive at the end of the tribulation period, that are tribulation saints, will move over into the millennial kingdom. But they will still be human. They will not be have their immortal bodies. And they will have babies, and they'll have children, and the world will still be populated by humans, some that believe who have come over and some that don't. And so all of the people in the millennial period will be forced to make a decision as to whether they follow the Lord or whether they don't. And of course, that's why the end of the period is there's a great judgment, and the great white throne judgment comes after that. But it says for the Jews, the point here is they will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. And I think if you think about the notion I talked about replacement theology or God's done with the Jews and all that stuff, the word of the Lord clearly doesn't say that. The word of the Lord says that they're going to be walking with the Lord forever in this peaceful time. So we understand that God's word is true, and that God's word will come true. The problem is, do we believe it or do we not? And that's really a choice we all have to make. It's kind of an interesting time. But the Lord has a plan in addition to that. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I've brought to grief. The lame here is a Jewish word called hatsola. This is a term you see on ambulances sometimes in Jewish nation today. And it means in English to limp. So I will gather those who limp. Read that, those who are in physical distress. I will assemble the exiles, those that are pushed out of their nations, and those I have brought to grief. In other words, just the trauma of what's happened during the times. And I can't help but think of the Holocaust. And the Holocaust, you know, the people who survived the Holocaust were in desperate physical shape. And those people flocked to Israel, you know, after World War II. I will assemble the exiles, all those driven out of their land, the Jews driven out of their land. This is not nations he's talking about here. It's Jews driven out of other nations. And again, I will say, and people don't like to hear this, but the Holocaust was used by the Lord to, I think, kickstart the return to Israel. Because when all of that happened, Jews all over the world decided they had to go back to Israel. They couldn't stay where they were anymore. And huge swaths of them from Russia and Poland and Hungary and all of the Eastern European nations made their way to Jerusalem in what they call Aliyah, which is a return to Jerusalem. And that is powerful. But what we're seeing today, anti-Semitism all over the world. If you look at the statistics, the amount of Jews immigrating from the world to Israel is still going up. They're coming from the U.S. They're coming from Europe. Those that are the very few left in Russia, Poland, France. A lot of them are coming from France, and they're moving to Israel. Why? Because they figure if they're going to be persecuted, they're going to go to God's land, and they're going to defend God's land. And I look at this verse and I think, gosh, this was written, you know, in 700 BC. And it describes perfectly what we're watching in the world today. You know, God is gathering his people home, no matter whether they're afflicted, no matter whether they've been kicked out of where they are, those that are in mourning for people that have died. I will make the lame my remnant. I'll make those who have suffered my remnant, those driven away, a strong nation. Driven away also could be translated chased out. So if you've been chased out of a country and you go to Israel, guess what? He's going to make Israel a strong nation. And again, you look at Israel today, and I'd say some of our military understands, but most people don't understand that Israel's probably the second or third most powerful military in the world right now, small but mighty. And we probably don't even know what they have. They never have claimed to have an atomic bomb, but we know they do. And they don't want to use it, but they will if they have to. So it's going to be an interesting time, because all of these prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled, and we see them in our lifetime. And it says the Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. So in that day when he gathers them, and he's gathering them now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're close to this time of Mount Zion and him coming? I think the answer is yes. Now, I don't know what that means in terms of, you know, times that we pay attention to, hours, days, weeks, months, years. I don't know. But if you look at other prophecies, in Ezekiel, there's a whole prophecy called the dry bones. And that's a prophecy that talks about Israel coming back together as bones rattling together and having flesh and sinew put on, and they stand up as a great and powerful nation, but the Lord's spirit is not in them yet. And that's where Israel is today. They're powerful, but they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. That comes really during the tribulation period. But we're seeing the chess pieces on the wider scope put together. And this is just one little prophecy here, but it ties in with so many that it's important. I use some of these prophecies, by the way, especially ones coming up, when we talk about the birth of Christ. So when we talk about Christmas, you'll recognize some of them as we get there. So, but we know in the future, the Lord will gather them all, and he will rule over them from Mount Zion. So from Jerusalem, he will rule over them from that day and forever. So you worry about Israel being chased out of the land? Don't worry about it. Israel's not going to be chased out of the land. We don't know what's going to happen for that. I mean, we can see pieces of it in scripture, but the Lord's plan is the Lord's plan, and that's the way it's going to be. And then he comes back to bring them back to the present. But as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. This is the phrase I use when we teach about the watchtower of the flock, what I call Migdal Eder. We've talked about that before. But this says that, first of all, it says he promises a returning king. A king will come to daughter Jerusalem, and that king will be restored to his former dominion. In other words, he will be restored as a king. The kingdom of Israel will be restored, and he'll be the king there, and that'll all be restored to them. And watchtower of the flock, if you remember that story, and I'll be real brief here, the watchtower of the flock was a watchtower that they set up where the shepherds would watch and make sure nothing came to get the sheep, either people or animals. And this was particularly done at the sheep fold for the Passover time in Bethlehem, where they had the that area outside of Bethlehem. What do they call that? The Shepherd's Field. Where Shepherd's Field is, that's where the watchtower of the flock, one of the watchtowers of the flock was. And they would get up there and they would guard them, because they didn't bring the sheep in at night. They left them in the field, but the shepherds stayed out to guard them. We see that when we read, you know, some of the chapters in the New Testament. So he promises a returning king and a kingdom that will be like the Migdal Eder, watchtower of the flock, that'll watch over them, protect them, and guard them as the flock of the Lord. So this is a pretty comforting thing to them. They're going to be restored back as the sheep of the great shepherd, and they're going to be guarded and protected, and their kingdom is going to be restored. This is a pretty powerful verse. It says, but as for you, now what does he say next? But until that time, you're going to have to suffer the punishment that I've decreed for you. Why do you cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. So this is now the Jews about to be run over by Syria. They're screaming, they're crying, they're wailing, like they have no king, no power. And Micah says they're about to be treated like a woman in labor. Some of you ladies know what that may be like. It says, writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now, you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You'll go to Babylon. So he uses terms here, go to the open field. In other words, you're going to be taken away from your homes. You're going to be moved to Babylon. You're going to live out in the area of Babylon. And that's where you're going to be. You're going to camp out there. And he says, there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. So again, this is a real compressed timeline, but we see here that not only is he telling them they got to go to Babylon, but he's also telling them that in the time, in the proper time, they will be rescued. But not only will they be rescued and they'll be saved and delivered, but they will be redeemed. In other words, they will be brought back into the house of the Lord and become his people again. And so that's a positive. We all want to be safe, but we also want to be redeemed. We also want to be brought back into the Lord's family. Lee.
Previous slide, what was that?
Migdal Eder is Hebrew for watchtower of the flock. Migdal's watchtower at R is the flock. So that's a phrase used several times in the Old Testament. At the death of Rachel, she was buried near Migdal Eder, which is real near Bethlehem. And that's one of the military towers that was called Migdal Eder. And it's a big tower. So that's what that is. I just brought that in for those of you that were here when we did Christmas. Last Christmas, we talked a little bit about that. So Micah 4:11. The Lord is not slack in his judgment. But now many nations are gathering against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. Again, this hits real close to today. You know, we know when on October 7th, when 1,200 Israelis were butchered and raped and taken captive, many of the world people were aghast. They thought it was horrible, but some thought it was wonderful. You know, they handed cookies out and they celebrated and they cheered and, you know, they did all that stuff. They gloated over the death. And it says, but now many nations are gathered against you. Now he's talking again about later on in time. Now we see the Bible is a wonderful place to learn about how God judges specific sins. We're going to see this sin here in just a second. I'm going to zip out of Micah to do that. But the Lord is not silent. When people are gloating over what's happening in Israel, they will pay a price for that. And we should never think that's not going to happen, because it's happened in the past. It's going to happen again. If you, those of you who were here when we did Obadiah, it was a one chapter study. You can go back and listen to it. It's one chapter long. But Obadiah is about the judgment of Edom. Edom, if you remember, is the land called Idumea. That's where Herod was from. But it's the land of Esau. And Esau, Edom means red. Esau had red hair, so he's got red hair. A lot of times, if you see people in the Middle East today, they got red hair, they got freckles, they got light skin. There's a strain there, and maybe it's in Esau, maybe it's also in the Jacob side, but or in the in the Jewish side, but there's a strain in that DNA of red hair and freckles and, you know, green eyes or blue eyes. So it's not uncommon to see that there. But anyway, Esau, Edom means red. So Esau was the land of the reds, if you will. The Romans called it Idumea. So if you look on a map, it'll say Idumea. But it doesn't exist any longer as a land. And let me just tell you why. Obadiah 10 through 12 says, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, remember Esau and Jacob were brothers, remember that? You will be covered with shame and you will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. So back in earlier times, during this time coming, I guess when Babylonians took over Judah, the Edomites provided intelligence to them about where to go and what to do, because they could get in and out of Israel without any problem. And when it happened, they stood aside and watched it. When the looting happened, they took part of it. And they jeered their brothers being killed and being carted off. Nor rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of destruction, nor boast in the day of trouble. So what the Lord did was he judged them for that, for gloating over Israel, participating in their destruction. And I would just remind you, for historical purposes, the Palestinians today are the descendants of Esau. You didn't know that. The Palestinians today are the Arabs that intermarried with the Edomites and became the people of the land there. And there's some Bedouins in there, but it's not the pure Arab tribes that you would find in Saudi Arabia or Egypt or other places. And they're not wanted in Egypt. They're not wanted in Jordan. They're not wanted in Saudi Arabia. They're not wanted in Lebanon, because they're troublemakers, and they've been troublemakers ever since this time. And that's part of the problem they have. Nobody wants them. Nobody will let them. Egypt will not let them come from Gaza into Egypt, because they don't want them in Egypt. So we see a lot of the historic hate in the East Edomites playing out in the historic hate of the Palestinians for the Jews. It's not just about the land. There's far more than that, because they've been given land, and that's not what they want. They want the Jews eliminated. They want them gone, much like the Edomites did at this time. So we're back in Micah now, but it says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Well, I don't think they know the thoughts of the Lord today. You know, we're running headlong against what the Lord has prophesied. That's a scary plan for us as Americans. I'll talk about that in a minute. They don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. I hate to make this analogy, but I'm going to do it. The Gazans have been gathered. They were gathered in Gaza. They've gone after them. And I hate to say they're gathered like sheaves to the threshing floor, but in many ways they are, because they're all gathered together. There's no place for them to go. Nobody wants to let them out. They want to deal with them where they are. And then he says to Israel, rise and thresh, daughter Zion. I will give you horns of iron, bronze hooves. Threshing floor, you remember, is where they have a big millstone and an ox walks around and crushes the stone. They throw wheat out there and barley, and it separates the heads from the shaft, so to speak. It says, I will give you horns of iron, hooves of bronze, and will break you into many nations, break to pieces many nations. I don't know whether we can call this the judgment of the Lord on them, but I think it sure looks that way. It looks like they are getting what God has ordained for them. The Jews are trying to be so careful and not kill innocents. I don't know how many innocents there are, but they're trying not to do it. But the horns of iron and the hooves of bronze, to me, are implements of war. These are tanks. These are what Israel uses. They're fighting against an armed people, but not with the same weapons Israel has. So it's an unfair fight in that way. But that's the way God has set it up. Rise and thresh. You'll devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. I don't know where that's going to come to pass. But I do think it says many nations. And I think we as a nation have to be careful. Every nation has to be careful that they do not do things that go against the will of the Lord. And there's been books written on this. And we talked about those who want to divide Israel. Israel's not going to be divided. The biblical word tells us that. And people who try to divide Israel get calamity on themselves. And we see it. There's a bunch of people that have made analogies of every time we and Europeans have done things against Israel, what's happened is a judgment of God, or what's purported to be a judgment of God. I don't know whether that's all true, but it is a pretty astounding list of coincidences if it's not true. So it bears thinking on the part of a nation as to what to do when you deal with Israel. You know, God has a plan, and if we go against that plan, we're basically going against the will of God, which is dangerous for anybody to do. I want to come back now and say we've looked at three of the four wonderful promises. We've looked at a promised kingdom. We've looked at a promised deliverance. We've looked at a promised conquest. And now we want to take a look at a promised king. So I'm going to move into chapter 5, but understand, if you have a Hebrew Bible — most of you don't — but if you have a Hebrew Bible, chapter 5, verse 1 is part of chapter 4. And chapter 5, verse 2 starts chapter 5 in the Hebrew Bible. So again, these verses and chapters are not written on tablets of stone, you know, brought down by Moses. These are creations of editors. And so these all kind of flow together. So Micah 5, 1 and 2 says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Now let me talk about this for a minute. This has been fulfilled. When Israel was stricken, they took the king. They tried to escape. The king, Jedediah, something like that. What do you want to here?
Zedekiah
and his rulers tried to escape, but they were caught. And when they were caught, they took them in public and they whipped the face of the king with an iron rod. Then they took his sons and his family and murdered them in front of his eyes. And then they poked his eyes out. They blinded him so that was the last thing he ever saw. Then they hauled him off to Babylon. And until they extracted as much information as they could get out of him, where treasures were and all that kind of stuff. And once they did that, they killed him, you know, because they didn't need him. But they paraded him around and did all that. So they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. This has come to pass. I mean, this is you can read this in history. Now, if you read Josephus and other history things, they talk about what actually happened there. And then the phrase we use when we again begin to talk about Christmas. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans or tribes of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." This is the verse that was quoted to the Magi when they came looking for the king of the Jews, that followed the star. This was where Herod's wise men and teachers of law went back and said, "Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." This is the verse they used. But it also is a promise at the time of Micah that in the future in Israel, there would come a king that was eternal, a king that was not an earthly king, but he was a king whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And out of you, out of Bethlehem, will come for God, not for them, but for God, one who will be ruler over Israel. And again, this is the Messiah, the anointed one. This is what we, we usually term that the Christ, but those three words are kind of the same, depending on the language you're using. So when we talk about the Messiah coming, we're talking about this anointed ruler, this one to come to be the eternal ruler of Israel. And this is the prophecy that predicts that. So out of Bethlehem will come this promised ruler that is going to do what in chapter 4 they said was going to happen in the future times. That is it for today. So any questions? I would ask you, though, to read the rest of chapter 5. You can read chapter 6 also, because we may get into chapter 6 next week a little bit. Any questions about what we studied so far? Yeah, John.
Verse 5, we talk about here in the millennial period, we have absolute perfection judging the entire earth.
Right.
We still are coming up each in the name of the one God.
Right.
I thought we do the same thing today.
We do.
Here in anybody that believes in evolution, to me, can look at an eyeball of a device that can focus, that can change the intensity of light, that can move around, that can heal, that takes optical data, sends it down the optic nerve, transduces it into a protocol that the brain understands.
Upside down, and the brain turns it over.
And that just happens?
Yeah.
The whole world is built like that. All of the animals are, the plants are, our dirt is, everything is incredibly designed with precision. And yet, you have people say that just happened.
Yeah.
We can change sexes. All biology shouts against it. And yet we...
Preach on, brother.
The CDC says, hey, this is true.
Yeah.
We can change sexes.
Yeah.
And they know better. It's just a director with the end trying to figure out an alternative against the truth.
Well, they don't want to accept God, because if they accept God, then they have to accept the fact that he's going to judge them, and they don't want to be judged. I'll come back to you, Julia. Pamela had something here.
Oh no, and it was unrelated to what John was saying. So when you were talking about with Zedekiah, when they took him and tortured him to get him to tell what the treasures were, I learned something last week, and I want to see if you can confirm it or deny it. But my understanding is Isaiah 45:3 that talks about, I will give you treasures of darkness. A lot of people think that's for us, that God's going to give us treasures of darkness. But someone was explaining to me that is actually where the kings would hide treasures. And this was Isaiah saying that he would give them the treasures that the kings have hidden. But it was not for us, of course. It's for the Jews, thinking that he will reveal to them where those hidden treasures are.
Well, that's an interesting question. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that they haven't found the Ark of the Covenant. So, but there are people that claim it's hidden. I hope they find it, and I hope it's one of these hidden in the dark places. I'll go look at that. Isaiah 45, right?
Okay, 45:3, yeah.
Okay, I'll go look at that. Julie, you had a question. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to take my college ring off and put it in my pocket now. Yeah, I think that's a sad truism for today. You know, I appreciate education. I love education, but you know, we had in a church we were in before, we had a section in one of our bylaws that a pastor had to be a seminary graduate. And I was on the committee, and I asked him the question, what seminary did John graduate from? What seminary? Paul is probably the closest to one. What you really want is somebody with a call from the Lord. That's what you really want. Because if they got a call from the Lord, they will know what to say, when to say it. education is great because it keeps you out of the ditch. But I think education in and of itself is not an answer. You know, it's who you are inside, what your call is, what your, you know, if your call is to be a Christian, then you're going to be a Christian regardless of things. If you're not and you've depended on your credentials or whatever, then you're going to kind of flow with the flow. And that's what we see today. Good questions. Any others? Yeah, Carol.
I have a quote from Charles Darwin, paraphrased it. He said something to the effect that Christianity was fine, and he was okay with Christianity, except that part where the people who don't believe that it's been eternity in hell. So how could it all be?
How could it all be true?
Right.
Yeah.
If that comes from a guy who discovered all that he did about science.
Well, and I think that just goes to show you that a lot of the reasons behind why they do what they do is they are anti-God, anti the things of God, anti the people of God. Because if we believe in an absolute truth and they do not, then they don't want to be forced to believe in that. Because if they do, their whole life is a sham and they see it and they don't want to be that way. Yeah.
That quote that I just mentioned was in an ad in Scientific American magazine, trying to get subscribers to the Free Thinkers Society.
Yeah. Well, that's the Atheist Society. Yeah. Free Thinkers. Yeah.
Okay, so I hate to bring us, I'm trying to think of something positive. So it's pretty amazing that right now we can go to the theaters and see The Chosen. I don't know if y'all believe in The Chosen. Rob and I were actually extras on the set for season 3. So it was great for the feeding of the 5,000. But it's incredible. People are getting saved. I mean, people are, their eyes are being opened and the truth is being revealed. And it's amazing to watch what God is doing and the lives are being touched by something as simple as this movie that makes Jesus relatable.
Yeah, because people don't read much anymore. They don't read Bibles. They don't read books. If you notice, most people who are readers are an older generation, as we grew up reading. But it's not the case today. If it's not a movie, they don't believe it.
But what's cool is people have said, well, The Chosen isn't all biblical. And that's correct. It's got historical fiction.
Right.
But like a group of 10 of us went last night to watch the last episode of season 4. And what did we do for 2 hours? We were like, well, was that in scripture? Let's look it up. Oh, was that in scripture? Well, let's look it up. Well, that was scripture. No, that wasn't scripture. And it was great because it made us go to the Bible.
Right.
And so, anyway.
And just to follow up with that, Herod is in this one, you know, and we learned that Herod is a Medean who converted to Judaism, which made him, yet he was a ruler of the Jews. And
yeah, he converted primarily to be accepted by them as opposed to being a true worshiping Jew. But yeah, it's interesting. You know, a lot of political intrigue back with the Herods and all of them. Yeah, it's interesting. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah.
The universe was so exact. They knew exactly what was going to be where. They couldn't certain times the earth, the stars, the planets. And he said, if you didn't believe that, the things would happen. Because we would never get to space.
Yeah, it's a miracle, isn't it, that they can fire a rocket from the earth and calculate the trajectory to have it land at a particular place in the universe 100 years from now. Why? Because the universe is predictable, mathematical. And yeah, that happened because pond scum turned into a frog and turned into a cat or whatever. I'll add one thing and then we'll pray and be done. We watched a little movie last night or night before called I Am Israel. I've got it. It's not a DVD, but I've got an online version of it. And it takes 5 or 6 people in Israel, and each one of them tells about who they are and how they came to Israel and why they came to Israel. And each one of them ends their little segment with, I am Israel. So whatever we think about Israel today, we see these people, some from America, some from other places, that have taken their life and invested it in that country. And it really gives you a good sense for the people of Israel. It's Sometime if you want, we'll just pull it up and watch it. I don't think I can broadcast it on Zoom. That would probably be a little too far out of the thing. I could probably do it, but I don't know that it's legal for me to do that. But certainly we could do it in here. But we'll take a look at that sometime later. Yeah.
Also get chosen on iPad.
Yeah, you can. And it's on TV too. You can see it. It's always a season behind, but it's on TV now as well. Okay, let's pray and let's head to church. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful that you've given us Micah chapter 4 and the first part of 5. Lord, it's comforting to know that even in times of distress, even in times when we are beset by things of the world, that your plan for us is secure. Your plan for our salvation is secure. Your plan for our health is secure. Lord, we thank you for all you do. We thank you for this class. We thank you for all that have come today and have shared. We pray, Lord, as we leave, for all those that are in distress in our class, those that we know about on the prayer list, we pray that you'll restore them. We pray for the pastor. We pray for his sermon. We pray that it has been empowered and anointed, and that the power will come through to us right at the point where each of us needs it. Lord, bless this church and bless all who lead it. We pray and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.